Book of Luke, chapter number 4. Beginning in verse 14, it says, "And Jesus returned in the power of the Spirit into Galilee, and there went out a fame of Him through all the region round about. And He taught in their synagogues, being glorified of all. And He came to Nazareth, where He had been brought up, and as His custom was, He went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day and stood up for to read. And there was delivered unto Him the book of the prophet Isaiah. And when He had opened the book, He found the place where it was written, 'The Spirit of the Lord is upon Me, because He hath anointed Me to preach the gospel to the poor. He hath sent Me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives, and recovering of the sight to the blind, to set at liberty them that are bruised, to preach the acceptable year of the Lord.' And He closed the book, and He gave it again to the minister and sat down. And the eyes of all them were in the synagogue were fastened on Him. And He began to say unto them, 'This day is this scripture fulfilled in your ears.' And all bear Him witness, and wondered at the gracious words which proceeded out of His mouth. And they said, 'Is not this Joseph's son?' And He said unto them, 'Ye will surely say unto Me this proverb, Physician, heal thyself. Whatsoever we have heard done in Capernaum, do also here in thy country.' And He said, 'Verily I say unto you, no prophet is accepted in his own country. But I tell you of a truth, many widows were in Israel in the days of Elias, when the heaven was shut up 3 years and 6 months, when great famine was throughout all the land. But unto none of them was Elias sent, save unto Sarepta, a city of Sidon, unto a woman that was a widow. And many lepers were in Israel in the time of Elias, the prophet, and none of them was cleansed, saving Naaman the Syrian. And all they in the synagogue, when they heard these things, were filled with wrath, and rose up and thrust him out of the city, and led him into the brow of the hill whereon their city was built, that they might cast him down headlong. But he, passing through the midst of them, went his way, and came down to Capernaum, a city of Galilee, and taught them on the Sabbath days, and they were astonished at his doctrine, for his word was with power." Let's go, Lord, in prayer. Father, thank You once again that we can have in our hands this wonderful book. We pray, O God, that You might open our hearts to it, to illuminate our minds. O God, may we today learn and understand the great truth that You have for us. Lord, for many in this room, it's review. For others, it's brand new. But, O God, whatever, it is Your Word, and it's glorious, it's wonderful, and we always are in need of it. Lord, so today teach us, remind us, do the work in our hearts that's needed. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Please go ahead and be seated. Verse number 14. Says, "And Jesus returned in the power of the Spirit into Galilee." One thing that I have noticed very dramatically in my own life in the last 2, maybe 3 years in studying the Scripture is how that the Lord Jesus Christ is so evidently set apart from other men because of the fullness of the Spirit of God in His life. We know that He is God. We also know, I hesitate to say it this way, but He emptied Himself to some degree of His deity as He became a man. And so He is God, He is man. Many things in the Word that are mystery to me. I don't understand that. But I must receive it by faith. Amen. And as I look at the life of the Lord Jesus, it is one that is dominated by the Spirit of God. We look back and we find, of course, when the Lord Jesus was coming to John and He was baptized, the Spirit of God descended upon Him in the form of a dove. It was visible. And we find that a voice spake And, of course, His presentation to Israel at that moment. We find, as we looked at last week, it was by the Spirit of God that He was led into the wilderness where He was tempted of the devil. Understand something. He was not led into temptation. He was led to the place, but never into it. And the Spirit of God was there to give him the ability, if you please, to overcome that temptation. Which he did, by the way, through the power of the Spirit, the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. And you and I have that same wonderful privilege. And now we notice that as he begins his ministry, that it is with the power of the Holy Spirit of God. There's a wonderful thing that you and I, we ought to know, we ought to revel in, we ought to be excited about, and that is that when we get saved, He comes to dwell within each of us. If you know Christ as your Savior, the Spirit of God has come to indwell you. In Ephesians chapter 1, verse 13, it says, "In whom ye also trusted, after that ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also after that ye believed, ye were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise." Notice the words "after." So after we get saved, after we've heard the Word, after we receive the Lord, we are sealed with the Holy Spirit of God. It goes on to say, "which is the earnest of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession unto the praise of His glory." He's the earnest. You and I can know today that we are saved by the earnest of the Spirit of God. He's indwelling within us. We have a sense of His presence. If you're saved today, one of the things the Spirit of God does is He illuminates your mind to the Scriptures. I don't know about you, but before I was saved, I read the Bible some, and it didn't make sense. I could understand its history. I could, if I had enjoyment for it, could have enjoyed the poeticness of the books of Psalms. But I didn't understand its spiritual content because I did not have the Spirit of God teaching me. Also found out after I was saved that the Spirit of God does something else in my life. Not only does He illuminate me, but He brings conviction. How many times have you sat in a church service or you read your Bible, or even you were at work and you did something and immediately you knew it was wrong? You might not even be able to tell why. You might not even be able to say, well, there's a Scripture that says so. But in your spirit you knew why. The Spirit of God was bearing witness to your spirit and telling you you were wrong. Called conviction. Okay? He's convincing us of those things. And by the way, the purpose of His convicting as a Christian is not that we get saved, it's not that we stay saved, but that we might renew our fellowship with the Lord. That we might have that restored when we're out of His will. And then, of course, and the part we love is the comfort of the Holy Spirit of God. And He is the great comforter. Thank God for that. So we notice He indwells us. And those are three very specific ways in which He works in our lives in His indwelling. But not only that, but we find that like the Lord Jesus Christ, He wants us to be filled with the Spirit. Not just indwelt, but filled. There is a difference. And the difference, I believe, is very evident because when we have the filling, it has purpose in it. The filling of the Spirit of God is basically for service. It isn't for our own self-enjoyment, though that can be a byproduct. It is for the purpose of reaching out unto others. Jesus was filled that He might minister. The disciples were filled with the Spirit of God that they might minister. And you and I can have the filling of God for the purpose of ministering. In fact, you go to the book of Ephesians chapter 5, it says, "Be not drunk with wine, where is excess, but be filled with the Spirit." As you go on in that chapter and the following chapter, we find that there's very practical application to it. And it talks about that filling as a husband or a wife. There is the leadership provided by the husband with the filling. There is the submissiveness of the wife provided by that filling. We go on, we find it in regards to children with their parents, and basically the same scenario. And we find it with laborers and their, just use the word bosses, their foremen, their employers. And so there's the very practical side whereby you and I, when we're filled, we're going to have that heart of service to those we are placed under. And so He fills that. That filling comes, I believe, very simply. We, most of the time in our lives, find ourselves filled with self, filled with pride, filled with arrogance. We think we can handle it. But when we're willing to yield ourselves to God, when we're willing to pour ourselves out, it makes our vessel that it might contain, if I can use those words, the Holy Spirit of God, that He might fill us. The book of Romans chapter 6, a very key verse, or key chapter really in this whole scenario, but in verse 13 He says, "Neither yield your members as instruments of unrighteousness as or unto sin, but yield yourselves unto God as these that are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God." And so you and I, our bodies are made for the purpose of serving the Lord. And when we will allow Him to fill us, when we empty ourselves of all of our own goodness, all of our own pride, all of the things that we think we're so great at, and allow God to work through us, that is when He can. An emptying that we might be filled. Well, the Lord Jesus Christ, we find, comes with the power of the Holy Spirit of God, and we find He comes to Galilee. He's coming back, as it says in verse 16, to Nazareth, and it is where He had been brought up. He's going back to His hometown. He's going back to those who saw Him being raised, those who were familiar with Him. One of the things I hear so often from God's people is, it is so hard to witness to family members. And one of the things is, yeah, they knew you as a brat. But do you know also that through the power of the Holy Spirit of God, they can see changes in your life? And be patient. Keep the witness true. And allow God to use you in their lives. But anyway, he goes back to his hometown. And one of the things that I look at, and just it's a wonderful little phrase, but notice there it says, as his custom was. As his custom was. It was something that he had done all throughout his life. It was not unusual for this to take place. And what was his custom? He went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day and stood up for to read. It indicates a faithful attendance to the house of God for weekly instruction and weekly praise. I know a lot of folks that they say to me, well, I don't need to go to church. I can worship God out on the lake. By the way, if you're out on the lake, you ought to worship God. If you're in a boat, you ought to worship God. Maybe you put a hole in it and you'll be at the bottom of the lake if you're not careful. But seriously, yes, we can. But there is a time and a place where to meet together and to be a blessing one to another. Get your Bible, turn with me. I want to share something with you. I was looking at that this week, and it just a couple of things came out. Book of Hebrews, chapter 10. Some of you know where I'm going. Hebrews, chapter 10, and notice with me. I can't find my verses because I'm in chapter 11. Chapter number 10, verse number 24. Notice verse number 24. It says, "Let us consider one another." Let us consider one another. By the way, we don't do that when we're skipping church. Matter of fact, it says in verse 25, "Not forsaking the assembly of ourselves." What is its purpose? Not necessarily for ourselves, but considering one another. What's the purpose of that consideration? To provoke unto love and unto good works. To provoke unto love and unto good works. That's interesting. To provoke. To seek to get somebody to do something. Provoke them unto love and to good works. God wants you and I to assemble together, not to provoke each other into anger, but to what? Love and good works. That we might somehow encourage each other in the things of God. Not forsaking, he says, then the assembly of ourselves together, as the manner of some is, but what? Exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. I've often looked at that one portion there and says, so much the more. And I see across our land many churches cutting back on services and times together. Well, it seems like maybe that's saying we ought to be together more often. And how we need each other to provoke unto the right kinds of things. How often do we come to the house of God and we're discouraged? We've had a hard week. It's been difficult. And yet we walk in, we see a familiar face, and somebody gives us an encouraged word. And what it does in our lives, it's a blessing. It's a tremendous thing that we can do. And God has this for us. It's not only to we might come and learn and hear the preaching, the teaching, but it's also that we might come with an attitude of seeking to bless somebody else. I love to watch some of you at work. You have ministry on Sunday morning. You make sure that you go to this one and that one. And you want to encourage them, want to lift them up. And I know sometimes you're discouraged. But how that encourages too. Amen. We live in difficult days and times, and yet we need each other. So as his custom was something that you and I need also follow after. And you're that way. That's why you're here this morning. I want you to notice something else here in our scripture, if I can find myself where I'm back at it here. And it says, return in the power. He came as his custom was and went in on the Sabbath, in the synagogue on the Sabbath day in verse number 16. And it says he stood up for to read. Now, one of the common things of that day was that there was the man who was in charge, but often there would be others that would read the scripture and do other things within the confines of their particular service as they met together, just as we do here. And so he came and he had the responsibility to read the Word of God. And so that Word was given to him by the minister. And we find that he did something. He says he stood up for to read. That was also considered a very common practice amongst the Jewish people. It was out of respect to the Word of God that he stood up to read it. We find this same thing was very true in Nehemiah's day. It says, and Ezra opened the book in Nehemiah 8:5 in the sight of all the people, for he was above all the people. They had made a pulpit. They made a platform just like we have here. And when he opened it, all the people stood up. What was the purpose of it? It was to show respect to the reading of the Word of God. And so Jesus did it. We find they did it back then. It was a very common practice amongst the people at that day. We find then that he began to read from the book of Isaiah. He was handed this book. Perhaps he was handed this book and even open to this scripture. When he opened the book, he found the place where it was written. And he begins to read. God has a providential ability to put us in the right place at the right time. God is tremendous with that. I have often marveled how God can take all these billions of people upon the earth and have things work out to where they're in the right place at the right time. And He does that. I think of the Lord Jesus Christ when He was born. And they were some 60, 70 miles from where He was to be born at. And He used a Roman ruler and a decree through taxation. Don't we love taxes? I mean, it's tax time. Aren't you excited? I'm sure about as excited as Joseph and Mary was, but He got them to where He wanted them. God is tremendous in that. I want you to think about this, how God works this. If you're interested in the souls of other people, it is interesting how He brings people across our path. It is tremendous. I call them sometimes divine appointments. How He brings people into our way. It might be a work associate. It might be a stranger. And what's amazing to me is so often they bring up the subject. You know, you and I, we're so often afraid. It's because we don't have the power of the Spirit of working in our lives. And we know we should talk to people about Jesus. But you know, when we go to Him and ask Him to open the way for us, it's amazing how God will bring people and they'll open the door. All we got to do is walk in. That's it. It's amazing. By the way, this week God gave me an amazingly big door. I'm serious. It was huge. Most of you know my last surviving aunt is now no longer surviving. She passed away a week ago Thursday. And they asked me to do the funeral. And we had it right here at church and sitting right where you're at were cousins. Some who know the Lord and some who don't. And I had the privilege to be able to talk to them about the Lord. I had the privilege later as we met for a meal, and they stuck around for 2 hours or better, and to talk to them individually. And by the way, one of the blessings is I have one cousin that's been saved just about as long as I have, and he gave me his testimony. And it was tremendous to hear that. Because we go back to before either of our testimonies began, and well, anyways, aren't you glad God saves? And to look at that. And God just opens doors for us to have opportunities. I have no idea what might transpire from that particular thing. But God has given me an open door with my own family. I have experienced what Jesus did as far as family is concerned. But now after all these years, things have changed somewhat. And He's opened that door for me. And I appreciate that so much. God opens doors. Amen? It's just amazing what takes place if we allow ourselves that privilege. Okay? He'll bring people by us. I have an old friend. I've told you about her. Her name is Phyllis. She lives in Pekin, Illinois. She and her husband were missionaries and helped start deaf works like Brother Kimmel did all across the country. And I say she and her husband because everybody knew Phyllis and then her husband. She was very outgoing and bubbly kind of an individual. He wasn't unbubbly, but she was more bubbly. And anyways, she's still alive. She's had a lot of difficulty. She's living in an assisted living apartment. And one of the missionaries that will be with us in a few weeks, he lives in Pekin, Illinois, goes to the same church she goes to. And he told me this. He said, she witnesses to everybody. I said, well, she can't get out. He said, she leaves her door open. Anybody walking by the front, by her door, she will holler at him, ask him to come in. Somebody delivering something, bringing it by. And she's got that way. And she just starts talking to him about the Lord. And if nobody shows up, she gets on the telephone and just starts calling randomly. I don't know if she's going through the phone list. I have no idea. But just calls him up. By the way, when you get old, amen, there's some privileges of getting old. You can call folks up and just, oh, did I get the wrong number? But no, she doesn't do it that way. But nonetheless, she does that. God gives her those kinds of wonderful appointments if we'll be open to it. And so we find that the Lord Jesus Christ has opened up to him, really, this wonderful opportunity. And so the Bible's given to him, the book of Isaiah, and so he reads a portion from the Scripture. That's interesting what he reads. And we'll read verse 18 again. It says, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives, and recovering of the sight to the blind, to set at liberty them that are bruised, to preach the acceptable year of the Lord." You go back to Isaiah chapter 61, you find that he stops in the middle of a verse. And it says he closed the book and he gave it again to the minister and sat down. He knew exactly what he was doing. He stands, he reads the Scripture, and then we find he gets done, he sits down. Now notice this little phrase here. "And the eyes of all them that were in the synagogue were" what? Why? Think about it. Go back to verse number 14. The power of the Holy Spirit. And that power of the Spirit of God caused something to take place. And they were watching him. What's he going to do next? And so what he says in verse 21 is very significant. He says, "This day is this Scripture fulfilled in your ears." You know exactly what he's saying. He's saying, "I am the fulfillment of this." So going back to verse number 18, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me." We read that in verse 14. We saw that in chapter 3. As the Spirit of God came upon him as a dove. It says, "Because he hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor." And he was given that responsibility by God. And by the way, notice there, to the poor. We might say those who are poor in spirit. We might say poor in finances, but basically those who realize the need in their life. "He has sent me to heal" whom? The brokenhearted. To what? Preach deliverance to the captives. The recovering of the sight to the blind, to set at liberty them that are bruised. The Lord Jesus Christ says this is fulfilled right now. Well, they wondered about this. And what did they say? "We know you. We saw you raised here. Why are you making this claim? What's the deal?" And even our Savior is denied what was due him because of what we might just call familiarity. But our Lord, reading this, goes on. And so he says this to them. "Ye will surely say unto me this proverb, Physician, heal thyself. Whatsoever we have heard done in Capernaum, do also here in this country," or in thy country. He is saying to them basically, you've heard what's taken place in other places. And you want to see that kind of thing here. You know, it's an amazing thing. But so often in Christianity today, we find folks who are not looking for truth, but they're looking for the fantastic. They're not looking for that which can take care of their daily need through the Word of God, but looking for the miraculous rather than the person of Christ. More interested in what God can do for them than interested in God. There is a difference, isn't there? And so we see people haven't changed, really. And so what does the Lord do? In verse number 24, he goes on and he speaks to them. "No prophet is accepted in his own country." He says, "I've been accepted other places, but you're not accepting me." And what's He tell them? He gives them two examples. He talks about Elijah and Elisha. He talks about how they were not really accepted by the people of Israel, but God used them in the lives of others who were not Israelites to bring healing and health to their bodies, to their souls. God used them. And we do find that sometimes we're going to experience some of the same thing. But be faithful to God. God placed you, if you're in your hometown, God placed you there. There are people you can reach, but some of those, they may not listen. But you can pray that God has sent somebody along whom they will listen to. It's amazing what God can do when we allow Him to do that. So He mentions these two great prophets and how they could not get the attention of local folks, but God used them in marvelous ways. They understood exactly what He said. And notice what it says in verse number 28, the last part of it. When they heard these things, they were what? Filled with wrath. It's interesting that so oftentimes people are looking for the miraculous. They're wanting this, they're wanting that, but they don't want truth. And when truth comes, it makes them angry. One of the things that you find if you stand in the pulpit, teach a class, or witness to an individual, there are those who will accept it and they will be extremely happy, but there are also those who will not accept it and some of them will be mad at you. But by the way, if somebody gets mad at you, understand you've probably gotten through to them. And sometimes their wrath means the conviction of the Spirit of God has come upon their soul. Be patient. Make sure their wrath is not because of some of our contemptible ways, but because it's the truth of the Word of God. And let God do His work in their life. And certainly He will. Wrath and anger filled their heart. They seek to kill Him. And it's interesting what takes place. He, passing through the midst of them, went His way. Say, what happened, preacher? I don't know. Maybe it was like the two angels that struck the men blind at Lot's door. I don't know. Perhaps He filled them with confusion. I don't know. Perhaps to their eyes He basically became invisible. I don't know what He did. But He passed through the midst of them. And perhaps they were taking Him there and He, in His Spirit power, began to walk the other direction. And they were intimidated and backed off. I don't know what happened, but I do know this. It was not His time. And the Lord passed amongst them. Well, there's a scripture found in the book of John, chapter number 1. It says, He came into His own, and His own received Him not. But as many as received Him, to them gave He power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on His name. You and I are going to find the same kind of truth. We're going to find that the Lord Jesus has come unto all of us. But there are those who won't receive Him, but there are those who will. As many as received Him, to them gave He power. Realize that though you pray, though you seek to reach somebody for Christ, and it hurts our hearts, especially when we've learned to love the people when they reject the Lord. But you can't make them. I sometimes wish that I believed in water baptism as the way of salvation. You say, why do you believe that? Why would you want to believe that? Well, we'd go buy us a great big tanker truck and we'd go out down the streets and we'd just grab people and throw them in. But that isn't the way we do it, amen? Sometimes I wish that I believed that I could lose a salvation I could really get you folks really busy because you'd be afraid you might lose it. There's a lot of things sometimes, but that isn't Scripture. Thank God for security of the believer. Amen. And thank God that it's not by coercion, but it's by our free will. And there's going to be those who receive Him, those who don't. Our job, keep doing what Jesus did no matter what, that they might listen. Amen. There's folks out there that will. There are folks that God will cross your path with if you will seek God to bring those divine appointments. And by the way, that your mind and your heart, your spiritual eyes might see them. We pass them up so often. They're there and we don't recognize it. Ask God to open our minds to that. Because there's folks out there that need Christ. Amen. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, thank You so much for this time together. Thank You for Your Word. Thank You for Your leading and directing and showing us that with the Lord Jesus. Lord, those divine appointments that are there for us. God, that we might be open to those. That we might have our minds enlightened to them. And we take advantage of them. Lord Jesus, I pray that You might work in the hour to follow. Glorify Yourself through that which is said and done. And we give You praise in Christ's name. Amen.